This, as I've said the last several Sundays in our Sunday gatherings, this is the Advent season. Many churches or Christians will refer to this as Advent, which simply means the Latin word Adventus means coming or arrival. It's when churches and Christians for thousands of years have considered the arrival of God and the coming of Jesus Christ. And in our church services the last few weeks, we've discussed how Advent isn't simply here in, like, you know, the story of Jesus being born as a baby. That God's coming, God's arrival, is what the whole Bible is about. That the whole Bible is a book of Advent. That there are, as I've said, whispers of God's arrival, God's coming, throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. We've looked at several of these passages the last few weeks. In Genesis 3:15, we saw how God promised to come to defeat the serpent, to crush evil, to defeat everything that's wrong with the world. And then Deuteronomy 18:18, we saw how God promised to send someone like Moses, who would be a prophet, who would preach the word of God to the people of God. He would bring God's word to God's people so that we wouldn't have to wonder. We wouldn't have to, you know, stumble around wondering, like, who is God? What do I have to do to know Him, to please Him? That God would send a great prophet like Moses, who, of course, is Jesus Christ, our great prophet. And then last week, or this past Sunday, we talked about in Galatians 4 how in Christ, because Christ's arrival, we who are in Christ, we who've embraced Christ, who follow Christ, who love Christ, we're actually adopted. We're adopted. We're declared sons of God. Male or female, we're given sonship. We're given the inheritance of God in Jesus Christ. That Christ came at the fullness of time. God sent forth His Son to be born of woman, to be born under the law, that He might redeem those under the law and give us adoption as sons. So what I've been saying over these last few weeks is that the Bible is one big book of Advent, that there are whispers of Advent all over the Bible. And not just that God would come, but the Bible's very clear about why God came. I think a lot of people they're kind of like, yeah, Jesus is the reason for this season. You know, Jesus is, you know, here, he came. But I think a lot of us haven't considered, a lot of folks who might understand that Jesus came, don't really know why. Like, why did He come? Why did He come? Did He come just to, you know, sprinkle goodness on everyone, you know? Did He come to just be a good moral teacher? You know, why did He come after all? Well, as I've said over these weeks, and as we'll look one more time tonight, there are specific reasons. The Bible actually gives us lots and lots of reasons why God came into the earth, came onto the earth as a man in Jesus Christ. This evening, we're going to look at a very short verse. This verse is in Titus 2:11. You can turn there if you want, but I'll read it for us. Titus 2:11, it's in this little bitty book of the New Testament, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to his associate Titus, who was planting churches on the island of Crete in the Mediterranean. And in this letter, Paul says this, chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, I realized this week as I looked at this, that this text is actually read, churches who observe the liturgical calendar and they have specific readings that go with certain days. Well, this text is actually historically, traditionally read at this time of year, on Christmas Eve. I didn't know that. I didn't pick this reason or this text for that reason. But let me read it again. And you might be thinking, why is this text so important on Christmas Eve? Well, listen to it again. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Do you see why that verse is about Christmas? The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. What's Paul talking about? Well, very quickly, that word "for" at the beginning is very important. For the grace of God has appeared. That means that he's going to give us reasons for everything he just said above that. So in these first 10 verses, he's giving all these instructions on how to live as a Christian. Like, he gives instructions to older women and older men and younger women. And I'll let you decide which one you are. You know, By the way, if you want to know, like, what is God's will for your life in 2025, read the first 5 or 6 verses of Titus 2. Seriously. There's these very just plain instructions about how to live as a Christian for older women, younger women, older men, younger men. And then Paul talks to Titus. He says, Titus, hey, Titus, make sure your life matches your teaching. And then verses 9 and 10, he says, Titus, make sure you tell slaves or servants, bondservants, those who are working for someone else, how they should work. Make sure you remind people that their work actually reflects their beliefs. That our work is supposed to, verse 10, adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Did you know that, brothers and sisters in Christ? That the way you work says something about the gospel? That the way you work can make the gospel look beautiful? It can beautify it, adorn it, make it look pretty? That's what Paul says in verse 10. But then he says in verse 11, 4. So he says he gives all these instructions. You know, do this, do this, do this, do this. For, verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now, these verses, those first 10 verses, they're good. They're very helpful for us as a blueprint for how we should live. The problem is a lot of folks will think of Christianity as simply a new way to live. They'll think of Christianity as simply a set of moral or ethical instructions that basically you need to do these things and not do these things. Therefore, and if you do that well enough, you're a good Christian. I was watching The Star the other night with the kids. Have y'all seen that? It's a cute little movie. Moderately accurate. There's a part, though, at the very end, spoiler alert, okay? So, at the end, the baby Jesus is born. And if you've seen the show, there's two evil dogs. Do you remember the evil dogs? Has anyone seen The Star? No one. Okay, well, just go with me on this. There's these two evil dogs, okay? And they're trying to kill Mary, actually. And they end up at the manger, and they've experienced salvation, if you will. They're set free from their evil master. But they come to the manger, and there's this really interesting line. They come to the manger, and there's Jesus, and these two formerly evil dogs, they come up to the manger, and one of the dogs says to the other dog, are we good dogs now? And it's really cute. But then the next line is interesting. The one dog says, are we good dogs now? And the other dog says, as they're walking away, the other dog says, well, we have to try. We have to try. Do you see what he's saying? I think what he's saying is actually this misconception about what Christianity is. Like, hey, you know what? Man, Jesus was born, therefore, we've got to try really hard to be different. We used to be bad, we got to stop being bad. Do you see, a lot of people think that Christianity is self-improvement. And that what's interesting is that that's like not unique to Christianity. Every message in the world, every you know, popular teacher, every book you read, podcast, whatever, YouTuber, whichever one you like they all basically say that. Self-improvement is not a unique message. Christianity is something much, 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 much different than that. Christianity is actually flipping that on its head and saying, hey, you can improve yourself. That's why these verses are like, it's all these instructions for godly living. But then Paul, before he gets ahead of himself, he says, for the grace of God has appeared. Meaning that none of this stuff up above, none of these instructions are possible unless you understand grace. Do you understand grace? Do you understand grace? Other religions operate on the principle that you need to do certain things, perform rituals, live a certain way to receive God's blessing. But Christianity is actually the opposite. Verse 11 says clearly that grace has to come and become the foundation of a new life. So why should we live a certain way? Because God's grace is here. Because God's grace teaches us to live in certain ways. Because grace changes things. Maybe you've wronged a friend, or maybe you've wronged a loved one or a spouse. Maybe you've wronged someone. And then along the way, they came to forgive you. Inexplicably, they forgave you. And you didn't deserve it. And I bet that did something to you. I bet that did something to you, right? When someone gives you something that you haven't earned, that you didn't deserve, it does something to you, doesn't it? Grace changes you, doesn't it? Grace changes you. Grace changes things. Interestingly, though, Paul in this verse, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared." He doesn't say Jesus appeared. Why doesn't he just say, "Jesus appeared"? That's the Christmas story, right? He almost personifies grace. The grace of God has appeared. Why doesn't he say Jesus? Well, I think the reason he says grace, he names Jesus. He names Jesus grace. He wants us to understand our need. He wants us to understand our need. See, everyone loves a good hero movie. You know, a story where a hero swoops in and saves people in danger. And typically in the story, the people in danger are well-meaning people, well-to-do people. Like, they're like, man, they need saving. They deserve saving. They should be saved. And the hero swoops in and saves them, and we all cheer. But that actually isn't the story of Christianity. The story that the Bible tells is much more honest about ourselves. The story of the Bible says that even though a good and beautiful and holy God created us in His image, we decided to rebel against Him, to choose to follow this evil serpent and to do what we want to do instead of what He wants to do. And therefore, as a result, we deserve judgment. As a result, we need grace. And as a result, God sends grace. He sends mercy in His Son. He sends Jesus, grace personified, to live a flawless life, die in our place for our sins, and rise again so that everyone who believes in Him will be saved and brought back into fellowship with the good God who made them. In other words, Paul is saying that if we don't understand our need, we won't be transformed. Interestingly, it says here in verse 11, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation. Verse 12, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Again, he's saying when grace lands on a person, it starts to train them and retrain them. It starts to change things. If you understand grace, things start to change. Paul is saying that grace appeared because without it, we won't be transformed. Without it, we can be religious, but we can't be different. We don't need self-improvement. We need resurrection and redemption. He says that grace appeared because that's what we need the most. Now, of course, when he says grace appeared, he's talking about Jesus. As John writes, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. From Jesus, John says, we receive grace upon grace. So grace didn't just appear as some Easter egg that you have to discover. That's a video game reference, okay, for you gamers out there. Anybody with me on that? Okay. I'm not even a gamer. I'm just trying to be cool. Grace didn't appear as something that only skillful players in the game of life discover. Grace didn't appear as some vague and mystical feeling that you just get during the holidays. Grace didn't appear as some set of rules and instructions that you just need to do this. No, grace appeared as a person. Grace appeared as a man. This is fundamentally different from every other claim, every other religious claim in the world. In every other religion, it says that you have to do these rituals, do these things, go to this thing or that temple or obey these instructions and you'll be saved. But Christianity says, no. God says, I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you. I'm coming to you because you can't come to me. And because I love you, I'm coming after you. It says He's coming to bring salvation for all people. Bring salvation. Now, He says all people. It doesn't mean that just because Jesus came, everyone gets to go to heaven now. That would flatly contradict what so much of the Bible says. In fact, even here in the same letter, there are people that Paul is referring to that actively oppose God and the gospel. Over in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, there are many who are insubordinate, empty talkers and deceivers. Verse 15, to the pure all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. So Paul is saying there are people who say they know God, but they don't actually know God. So over here, this next bit, he can't mean, hey, When Jesus appeared, everybody gets to go to heaven now because he's already said, no, there are people who actively oppose God and don't believe in Christ. So it's not what he means. What he means is that he's coming offering salvation to anyone who'll have him. He's coming offering salvation to anyone who'll have him. In other words, everyone who understands their need for grace receives grace. Jesus came to save all kinds of people, men, women, boys, girls, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, Anglo, Latino, Asian, African, whoever you are, wherever you are, anyone, anywhere, at any time can have God's grace. The only thing you have to have God's grace, is to have an admission of your need for it. To understand that you need it. Do you understand that? How do you conceptualize Christianity? Is Christianity self-improvement? Or is it coming before a holy God and saying, I need you. I can't. Please come in and do what I can't do. Change me. Save me. Help me. This is what the third verse of that hymn we just sang, O Little Town of Bethlehem, is talking about. It says, how silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in. Where meek souls will receive him, still the meek Christ, the dear Christ enters in. Those humble enough to see their need for grace open the door for the dear Christ to enter in. And we're about to sing Silent Night, which says Jesus' birth was the dawn of redeeming grace. I wonder, friends, has God's grace dawned in your life? Is God's grace changing your life? Let me ask it this way. Are you exhausted from just trying to be better? Do you see Jesus as coming to kind of, you know, just help you self-improve? Or do you see Jesus as coming to give you something you don't have? For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Do you see your need for grace? Do you see your need for grace?